21st, 2017, the first day of a new year. And with it comes all of the different thoughts and memes that express it's time for a new year's resolution. You've seen them on the social media sites with people putting different thoughts up there. As I said, as I introduced this day, was people are excited. 2017 behind. And some people, it was the worst year ever. But the truth of the matter is, as I said, it was. But 2017, as they look forward, they think, well, maybe this will be the best year ever. And they start making those resolutions in hopes that things will turn around for them and that things will get better for them. There was one I saw that I actually liked. It said that look at the year as a 365 blank page notebook and write a new story every day. I like that because it takes into context the fact that a year is not made up of the whole 365 that you live at one time. Is made up of each individual day that you live apart from each other. And they flow together to form a year. But why do people make all these resolutions? Why do they resound in the hearts and minds of people as they look to the next year that are coming? Well, I believe it's an echo of a voice within that person. In their conscience, in their understanding of themselves, they realize that they've missed a mark, that they haven't made the most out of the year that they could have, that they've fallen short of what their potential might be. I believe it's a voice that echoes in the hearts and minds of people that says, you can do better. You can be better. And they realize they haven't met that goal. And there's an innate dissatisfaction within. Well, it seems to be common to man. That voice could be the voice of the world, saying, you don't live up to our expectations. And they put in front of your eyes the pictures of what success and popularity are according to their standards. And you look at those pictures of success or popularity, those pictures of a persona that is, well, this is what a girl's supposed to look like. This is what a guy's supposed to look like. And if you don't meet those slim standards, you're not quite ready. They could be listening to the voice of the world. They could be listening to the voice of, well, themselves, of what their own goals and desires and wants are. But, my friends, if you really want to know what we should be, the voice of God always speaks the truth. And when you listen to the voice of God and you set your standards based on that, then your dissatisfaction moves and your satisfaction and contentment grows. Because when you hear the voice of God speak, you won't form a New Year's resolution. Rather, you will find a new life relinquishment. What do I mean by that? I mean that each and every day, as the voice of God speaks, you learn to say, yes, Lord. You learn to relinquish self to God. You learn to relinquish the ways of the world that you might be well-versed in rehearsing. You learn to relinquish those to God. And you learn to say, God, this is your world. This is your day. I am your person. Make me what you want me to be today. And each and every day becomes one step of relinquishing yourself God. I want to open up in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, because I'm going to show you what the origin of relinquishment looks like. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 4, this is a famous text because of the origin of the people of Israel coming through the promise God made to Abram, later to be known as Abraham. But here's what we find the origin of relinquishment, what it looks like. In Genesis chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, it says, now the Lord has said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so here's the relinquishment, verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis chapter 35, verses 1 through 3. Genesis chapter 35, we come into the life story of Jacob. And in the midst of that, look at verse 9. Scripture says, "Then God appeared to Jacob again, and he came from Paddan Aram and blessed him. And God said to him, 'Your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name.' So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, 'I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and to your descendants after you I give this land.' Then God went up from him to the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone. And he poured a drink offering on it, and he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel." My friends, what we found in those two stories have a commonality. It has a person who is called by God to go God's way. And in that calling of God, they find that they have to relinquish who they were and what they were for what God wants them to be. They have to turn everything over to God and say, "God, it's your story for you to write each day of the life that I live." And they have to start following the directions that God put in front of them. But they both came at a place where God met with them. For Jacob, we've learned he named the place Bethel. I've asked this question before, and if you've heard those messages where I've asked it, it'll remind you of it. But where is your Bethel? Where is the place that you met with God that he directed your life from that point forward? Where is the place that you heard his voice speak to you so clearly and so succinctly that you knew he was calling you first and foremost to surrender your life to him, to trust in him as your Lord and Savior, and to follow him the rest of your days? Where is your Bethel? Where is that place you heard from God? Where is that place that God changed the direction of your life? For some of you, find yourself meeting with God in those directional moments many times in a given year. You find that God brings you to an acute understanding and awareness of your sin, of your selfishness, of your own desires. And you find yourself turning from those and relinquishing more and more and more of yourself to him in any given year. Perhaps some of you need to meet with God today. And this needs to be your place of Bethel, your place of meeting with him, so that he sets the directional standards for your walk. It's not uncommon to need a new beginning, as all the means attest to, as all the New Year's resolutions ascribe to. And even for Christians, we all at times need a new beginning. I read two of them to you, but I want to take you through many more of the scriptures that show new beginnings in the lives of people. Of course, Abram, that was called God to be the father of many nations, needed a new beginning. He was an unknown man from an obscure starting in the Ur of Chaldees. Would somebody tell me where the Ur of Chaldees is located? Some of you might know. But for some of you, it'd be as hard to find out where he hired it. It doesn't come on the radar every day. You don't hear it on Google Maps all the time. You don't know where it is, and that's okay. God knows where it was, where it is. And here's the thing. God knows where you are too. He knows where you're camped out in your life. He knows what you're doing, what's going on in the shadowy parts of your life. He knows what's going on in the false persona of your life. He understands every detail about you, and the important thing to know is he still loves you. No matter what's going on, he still loves you. He still calls you and beckons you to come and follow him. And in the midst of nowhere, from an obscure place, an unknown origin, he calls a man named Abraham to become the father of many nations, to show his love to the world around him through the power of God working through the people to be known as Israel. And Abraham, of course, became head of a great and immortal people. Well, listen,
I say that word immortal because the fact of the matter is the church has not replaced Israel. Israel is still God's people. God is still working his promises that he gave to the people of Israel for his purpose and his glory so the world might know his fame and favor. Israel is still prominent in God's eye, still the apple of God's eye. And so therefore, Abram became the head of that immortal people. And then there's Jacob. Where was Jacob? He needed a new beginning. Who was he? He was a deceiver. His name meant deceiver. Whenever he was born, he lived up to his namesake from that point on, always intervening his selfish desires into the relationships that he lived in. Do you ever know anybody that intervenes their selfish desires into the relationship you have with them? You don't know anybody like that. You know what God can do to them? He can change them. Because somebody like Jacob, who was that very first met at that place on Bethel with God, and he became the namesake for the nation of Israel, and he began walking with God. And then you come to Joseph, he needed a new beginning. He needed a new beginning many times in his life. Here he is oppressed and persecuted in spite of his God-ordained rights. God gave him a vision, gave him a dream, showed him that others would bow down to him because he would be given authority over them. Those others, his brothers, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He lived in slavery in the house of Potiphar, betrayed by Potiphar's wife, thrown into an Egyptian prison. I think he needed a new beginning. Even though his birthright was that of being a leader. And he became God's representative in Egypt and a rescuer of the people. And there's Moses, raised in Pharaoh's house, became an unyielding, self-willed individual. As he encounters the truth of the horrific treatment of the Israelites, and he became known that he was from that lineage, he defended them through his own selfish nature, not seeking the right course of action, but killing that Egyptian that struck the Israelites. And he showed himself to be that self-willed slayer. Who did he become? He became a dynamic faith follower of God and a leader of God's chosen people. And then there's David, set apart to be the king of Israel from the shepherd pens. Set apart to be that one prominent head that God would raise up to give to the people as they had demanded, that he would be God's anointed to teach and lead Israel. He fell from the pinnacle of prominence into the cesspool of sin. He needed a new beginning. He was restored to purpose. Then you come to somebody like Peter. Peter epitomized what it means to be a chicken as the rooster crowed. Follow Jesus and heard the teachings at his very feet, and yet on the most crucial day of crucifixion, here's Peter ready to abandon him in the courtyard of disbelief. He needed a new beginning. And what happened to Peter? He became the immovable rock of the church. And then there's Paul. Paul wasted his days and wasted his nights. I can only think that song might have been written for him. Wasted days and wasted nights. Because what was he doing? Chasing the church, trying to stomp them out, to destroy them to oblivion. All because he did not understand what God had done through the person Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And what happened? He became one of the greatest builders in the kingdom of God. What made the difference? What changed the direction of Abram? What changed the direction of Jacob? What freed Joseph from the penitentiary? What set him into the second most prominent place in all of Egypt? What changed the directions of these men? They relinquished their life to the will of God. They relinquished their life to the will of God. What had to happen?
and every situation, God showed himself through the prison. God showed himself through the courtyard. God showed himself through the wilderness. In each and every situation, God showed up and he spoke up and he directed the person to change. You see, you can change for change's sake. You can change for the world's sake. You can change for your husband's sake or for your wife's sake. But that change is just simple and fits a very self-motivated purpose. But when God speaks and you trust him in what he has said, and you allow him to be the change originator in your life, then he affects eternity with the change that he brings to you. And when you relinquish your life to the will of God, what he has said, and he affects eternity, then my friends, that's change that is made on a galactic dynamic. Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9 shows what that change looks like. Doesn't matter if it's 2016, doesn't matter if it's the Great Tribulation, doesn't matter if it's the Nazi oppression over the Jews, doesn't matter if it's the Civil War, doesn't matter if it's a political uprising, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around you. Whenever you relinquish your life to the will of God, Philippians chapter 4 brings into view what your life relinquished looks like. This is what Paul says. Understand, he's coming from a prison. And right in that situation, he says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Stop reading the garbage. Stop letting other people think for you. Stop adopting their views and philosophies of worldliness. Stop being informed by self. Stop being informed by news. What you need to do is you need to look at what's good. You need to look at what's true. You need to look at what's pure. You need to look at what's lovely. You need to look at those things that are virtuous. And you need to think all those things. I wonder, where do we find those kind of things? On Facebook? Some of you think the Lord put them there. Some of you put good things and virtuous things and holy things on Facebook. I thank the Lord for you. But all in all, that's not your source. Amen. How about the newscast? Yeah. How about the Republican platform? Democratic platform? What's the other one? Green. There's a platform. I thought it was just the love here. You're not going to find it in the world. The only place you're going to find those things that are good, those things that are pure, those things that are loved, are in the presence of God. In what he has said, what he's spoken. Where do you find that all from? Through his word. Through prayer with him. Through fellowship with the saints. When you come to Sunday school, it's not just an activity of checking the box, I was here. When you come to Sunday school, it's supposed to be fellowship with the saints, where iron is sharpening iron, and when you learn and discover the ways of God. And my friends, if you get to Sunday school and all y'all do is talk about last night's football game, we got some corrections to make, because Sunday school is supposed to be a place of holy high learning in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you get to Sunday school and fellowship is taking place, where we're discovering what God has done in each other's lives, then we got something good going on, because we got a report of virtuous activity of God. That's what Sunday school is. Church, it's not just draw in and pack them out. Church, Church is supposed to be a place where we go through His Word and discover what thus said the Lord. Why? Because when we discover what God says, then we know how we're supposed to live, and we can think on those things that He teaches us. I wonder where Paul got the idea that was important.
Because he's in prison, and he says, that's really all you have. No matter if you're in affluence or if you're in prison, if you're in wealth or you're in poverty, everything else is smoke and mirrors. All you really got is what God's given you. Matter of fact, he doesn't want to say that. Read on with me.
He says, whatever things are good or perfect, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. He goes on, Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, says this, not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned that in whatever state I am to be content. Why do people have a yearly dissatisfaction when they look back over their previous year? Why do they say, I can do better? I can be better. Life can be more. Why is that a part of the every year progression of time? Because they're not content. They're not content because they're listening too much to the world and to self. And they're not listening enough to God. And in that discontented state, well, there comes the self-willed nature to try to fix it. Paul goes on to say that I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. My friends, that's not just a saying that we use for sports. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's about life. It's about the ups and downs that this world throws at you. The difficulties and the joys that you encounter. And it's about walking through those knowing that there's something greater than everything you see or touch. And it is the truth of God. And whenever you walk through it focused on those things that are virtuous of the truth of God, you walk through it focused on those things that are glorious, then those things don't knock you for a loop when they touch your life. What Paul is saying is you can live a life of satisfaction. You don't have to sing, I can't get no satisfaction, and walk around in gloom and despair. Contentment and peace as opposed to turmoil and struggle. A true new beginning is a new life relinquishment to the will of God. And that is the common source for each of these men in Scripture. The source is the beginning. How God found each of these men. Abraham in obscurity. Jacob, a crafty, self-willed con man. Joseph, a betrayed brother, a servant and cellmate of circumstances. Moses, a royal failure who was unyielding in his terms. David, a selfishly sinful king. Peter, a Christ-denying coward at the moment of the crucifixion. Paul, enemy of God and killer of Christians. How did God find them? The same way He finds you and me. Right here in our weakness. Right here in our failures. And when He finds us at our most base nature, when He finds us at our most deplorable state, He doesn't look at us and go, you worthless piece of pond scum. I rue the day that I created you. No,
finds this the most despicable in nature. He says, hey, I want you to know something. I love you. I love you in your weakness. I love you in your defeat. I love you in your inglorious nature. I love you in your deplorability. I love you in that so much that even while you were still sinners, I died for you. I gave my life for you that you might be saved. And I love you so much that when you get saved, you don't have to say deplorable. You don't have to say despicable. You don't have to say depreciated in value. I love you so much that whenever you accept me as your Lord and Savior, you can begin growing in the righteousness that I actually impart to you. And when you grow in the righteousness that I impart to you, your life begins to take on a glory that it didn't have before. Your steps begin to take on a cadence that they never knew before. Your path begins to get straightened out. Your journey begins to get complete. Satisfaction is in front of you. When you trust Him,
amen,
you don't have to step the way of the world. Matter of fact, by the new nature He's given you, you'll want to walk His way. You don't have to teach a goat to eat everything he finds. You don't have to teach baby to cry. By your nature, they do that.
You don't have to teach a newborn baby to cry to thirst for God. If you've been born again in Jesus Christ, you're going to look back and you're going to say, you know what? I wanted the things of myself. I wanted the things of the world. I found Jesus because He found me. I trusted in Him because He taught me. And now I want the things of God. You're going to look back and that's going to be a part of your testimony. Because your nature has been changed. Who you were is not who you are. And that is the source of the new beginning for each of these. The source for change was not a day on a calendar. Not a year that flipped. The source of change was that God intervened in the life of Abraham. God called Abraham to respond. God overpowered Jacob's self-willed selfishness. God provided freedom from Joseph's imprisonment. God ignited a direction for Moses. God revealed the sin-sick heart of David through the prophet Nathan. Christ confirmed His plans for Peter through an empty tomb, an upper room, and a breakfast by the dunes. You remember the fish were cooked when Peter arrived. God didn't say to Peter, you failed me. I hate you. Get away from me. He says, I got breakfast for you. There's something I need to talk to you about. And God overwhelmed the crusades of Paul. God worked in different ways in each case. Did you notice that? God saved each one of you differently. By the same mode, the blood of Jesus Christ that paid for your sins, but through different avenues. Maybe you were that drunk holding on to the doorpost or cornerpost of your bed trying to take your pants off so you can go to sleep quietly without disturbing your wife, and all of a sudden God rears your heart and said, you need to trust me. I've heard that story. Maybe you were that one that was sitting in the parking lot listening to punk rock because you didn't have any friends or anybody to hang out with, and all you had was your music and you blared it, and all of a sudden through the echoes of that music comes the voice of God and says, is this what I'm about? I got so much more for you. I heard that this morning too. Maybe you're the one that went to the youth crusade. You were there for all the fun and activities and friends that you could enjoy. And when you got to the youth crusade, in the midst of all that noise that was flowing around you, you heard the heart of the speaker, but more importantly, you heard the voice of God. And you realized that God didn't love you enough to send His Son to forgive you of your sins. And you trusted in her, that story. Maybe your wife left you, your job failed you, your finances went out, and you realized that everything you lost,
you'll never get back. And in your desperation, you cried out to God. And he responded. And you trusted him. I've heard that story before. Maybe you were brought up in church and in the midst of Sunday school. Your teacher just simply told you about the truth of God's provision. And in childlike faith, he said, I believe that. I've heard that story too. You see, God meets you right where you are. And when he sets up a meeting, you'll never forget it. In each of these cases, God worked in different ways in each case. But in each case, it was God who worked. It was not some slick car salesman giving you a message of response. And it was not some manipulation to get you to do something so that everybody could go amen. In each case, when God moved, God worked. That's what we need. Revival is not some big drawn out definition. Revival is simply God working. And when God works, you'll never forget. I hear people all the time say, well, preacher, I can meet God in a boat. I don't need to come to church. I don't need to be in a body of believers. I don't need to be in preaching. I don't need to sing hymns. I can meet God in both. When we look at all these heroes of the faith, when we look at Abram, when we look at Jacob, and we look at on down the line in prison and everywhere else where people met God, we have to agree. Yeah, you can meet God in a boat. But when you meet God in a boat, you're going to be ready to walk in glory. In other words, once you've met God, you'll do what he says. We all need new beginnings. We all need over and over and over to hear what God has for us. Let me ask you this question in closing, and I know you know the answer to this, but do you know the application that's being lived out in life? I know when I ask you this question, you're going to give me the right answer because I can give the right answer. If I can figure it out, everybody can figure it out. The question is this: who has the plans for your life? Who knew the plans for your life before you ever breathed one breath? Who laid out a path for you to walk before you ever even learned to take one step? Yeah, it's all God. If he has that knowledge, then don't you think he knows what's best for today? You can lay out a New Year's resolution, and there's nothing inherently wrong about that. I'm not speaking as that whatsoever, but perhaps what we need more than anything is a new life relinquishment, and only God can bring that through his working in the midst of our lives. That's why whenever I preach a message, I don't give that persuasive argument for you to come to this altar and pray. If you don't do it, you're even backslidden and going to hell in a handbasket. I don't do that! I don't say you're going to stay here until everybody's right. I don't say bow your head, close your eyes, everybody raise your hand, y'all going to hell. I don't do that. You know why? Because I know if God spoke to you, he's going to get the response he wants from you. It's all in his hands. When he makes an altar of meeting with you, you've got to be the one willing to trust and obey. Trust and obey if there's no other way. To be happy, i.e. content, satisfied, fulfilled. There's no other way but to trust and obey. Where God found you? That's a question I hope you can answer. How God's grown you? That's an answer I hope you're ready to give. What God's doing through you? Well, that's dependent. Are you relinquished to Him? Stand to your feet, let's pray. Father God, I know that there's many distractions in our lives and many things that take us away from focus. That happens in a church service every day, but also in our lives that happens over and over and over again. And it's hard to keep our eyes where we should. It's hard to keep our steps on the path that you set for us. It's hard when we get distracted. And when we get distracted, we become dissatisfied and we become discontent. And we start looking for where we've gone wrong or where we need to change. But Father, the truth you know, we all need to relinquish each and every day, step by step, day by day, to your way. And I pray if there's one here who's not relinquished themselves to you, if they've not trusted you as your Lord and Savior, if they're not following you in their days, that God, you would be the one that accomplishes the work to bring each of us to a point of fellowship so that we can walk more closely even in the fellowship. And I pray this in all things in Jesus' name.